because he sees it as evil. Isn't that interesting? He sees God saving these people as evil to him. And he says, I told you so. I told you so. I knew it. I knew it. And if you're reading this for the first time, now you find out why he ran. We've been talking about it all along as we preached this. But if you were, this was the first time hearing it, now you would go, oh, well, that's why he ran away. You wouldn't know this until now, if it were being read to you. Now we know, because I knew that you were a God of mercy. I knew that you were a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew that. I knew you'd save these people, the enemies of my people, these cruel people. So, you know, just kill me. Just kill me. He's angry enough to die. Interesting point of that, you can pray the Lord when you're angry, and he'll hear your prayers. Even when you're frustrated, fed up, even with him, you can pray. In defense of him, the Assyrians, you know, the Assyrians were a very cruel nation. We've mentioned it before. They'd already wiped out the northern part of the kingdom. Now Jesus threatened. And, you know, against their enemies, they would completely destroy a town, burn it, level it. This is in other records, other than scriptural records. This comes from other records of the time that we have today. They took all the women and killed the men, unless making them slaves. They would take the children and burn them. They would skin people alive just for fun. They would make people lay down and ride chariots back and forth across them. They would take what's known as sledges or sleds that were used for, they'd ride over the wheat and stuff to separate and to break it up. They would just ride back and forth across the backs of people for fun. You know, they were a cruel people. There was nothing good about the Assyrians. And yet, here Jonah is to go to their capital and preach repentance. And all his friends would know this eventually. So a little defense of him, why he had to go there. But Jonah knew his God. Jonah knew his God. He knew the Lord's heart. He knew the Lord's heart. Joyce Baldwin, a commentator, says this, Jonah cannot come to terms with the character of the God he was to represent in Nineveh. Or, to put it another way, he does not see why Nineveh should participate in the special benefits Israel enjoyed in knowing such a God. God, all your benefits, all these promises, they're for us, right? But they're not for them. They're not for other people. His nation, in a sense, went before his God. Everything. And God, these aren't for this. He just can't grasp it. And it's understandable, I think, that he can't figure out why. Why these people? Like, didn't they just kill all my brothers and sisters in the our clan, our tribe? But he had forgotten that, as Isaiah puts it, that I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. So God called his nation not to be an exclusive. They were exclusively his. You just have to play with the words here. But he called them to be a light, to draw other people, to show what it meant to be blessed of the Lord so that other people would want to come. He said, I've called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles. They would be a light for the Gentiles. Where do we see that? A few months ago. Romans. We saw that. To open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So they were to draw people in. They were to be a light. And doesn't, again, we mentioned in a couple of sermons, doesn't this challenge us to ask ourselves, do I want salvation to go to those of other nationalities, of other religions, of other social status, of other sexual orientation, of other political party, or someone maybe who has hurt me? Am I willing to say, God, go save those people. Work, move. I'll pray for the people who are working with them. Are we willing to say it challenges us in our own thing? Are we exclusive in where we want the gospel to go? Because knowing the character of God should change us, shouldn't it? Think about it. Knowing the character of God should change you. And it should have changed Jonah, but it didn't. He's just got a really hard heart, even after swimming in the sea for a while. But it should change us. You know, Jonah knew the character of God, and it should have changed him. Because our character is based on his character. So God tells us what things, not going to read the whole verses, but we're to be holy. God is, why? Because God is holy. God is set apart. He's different. You're to be different. You are different. God says, be holy. He's telling you, you're set up, you be different from the world around you. We're to be, you know, obedient. We're to be holy because God's holy. We're to be kind to one another, forgiving one another. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. You just said a prayer, forgiving our debts as I forgive my debtors. You prayed that. We're to be forgiving. Why? Because God does that. God did that for you. So we're supposed to do that. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is nothing evil. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant. Why? Why should we be that way? Because God is. Wasn't Christ show his humility as we just celebrated as Christmas, as he came and was born of a woman, as he gave up every right? What did he tell the disciples? I'm your servant. I'll wash your feet. We do that. The reason we do that is because God does that. Be slow to anger. He's certainly slow to anger with me. You know, sometimes we want God to be slow to anger with us, but jump on everybody else or whatever. But he's slow to anger, so we should be slow to anger. We should be patient. When we understand the character of God and who he is and how he acts, it changes us. The more you get to know God, the more you understand him, the more you think about how he is and learn that from his word, it changes us. It changes us. It makes us more, want to be more like him. So the gospel should be changing you, is it? Is it changing you? Is it making you a different person? Again, God's working in your life. He's there. But it didn't change Jonah's heart. He was glad about all this. He was, in a minute we'll see, he's glad about this vine. But he wasn't grateful. He wasn't grateful to God. Pride still ruled him. Pride still ruled him. He says, I just want to die. Because see, it's all about me. It's all about me. And you know, the more you focus on yourself, the more you look at yourself when things come, the more you're focused in, it's just all about you. And he just gets to a point where he says, I just want to die. And God says, is it right that you want to die? It's just fascinating that God's talking to the guy. That God's having this kind of intimate back and forth. I think God is kind of having fun with Jonah here. Conversation that he's talking to the guy who's so rebellious. Is it right that you want to die? And Jonah, he's so arrogant, he doesn't even answer God. He just walks off and gets his camping gear and walks up into the hills to builds a little shelter to sit and look at the city. Perhaps it's almost the 40th day and maybe God will destroy them. Maybe God will change his mind and destroy them. Wouldn't that be a great thing? And I'll get to sit here and watch it. Because Jonah had an eye problem. We see it in the vine. You know, he's just so selfish and he has a short memory. God provided for him. Four times directly it says, you know, and God provided, God caused, God happened. Then about six or seven other times you see God acting in his life directly to save him, to protect him, to do everything for him. But he forgot because he's so selfish. And I wonder, perhaps as he's walking through the city proclaiming that it's going to be destroyed, that what does he see? He sees these people fasting. He sees them wailing before the Lord. He sees them giving up their wickedness, as the king had said. And he sees the animals with sackcloth, which is what sackcloth back then. It was just made of goat's hair. It wasn't very comfortable. So they're changing, and he knows, these people, God's going to save them. And maybe he's walking around the city and he just gets bitter, more and more bitter as they repent. Interesting that Israel didn't do any of this. They wouldn't repent before the Lord. But these pagans do. So he's just mad. Because God's going to save these people that don't deserve to be saved. The gentleman named Bashir Muhammad read an article about him. He was with ISIS from the age of when he joined when he was about 17. And he committed and was part of terrible atrocities in Syria during the war going on over there. And in 2017, he came to the U.S. And he was struggling with his friends, with his past, with all the things he'd done. He was just a young kid. You know, imagine how God must have, how much it got to him. You know, he's just a kid doing these terrible, terrible things to other people and being part of it. And a friend told him, well, why not go listen to this Christian pastor down the street? He talks, you need to go here. And he did, and he got converted. And today, you know, he invites people to his apartment for his daily Bible readings for all his friends and other former Muslims. Did he deserve it? No. But do you cheer when you hear this guy, this former ISIS guy who tortured and murdered and was terrible, that he got saved? It's a struggle. But we should. The angels did. They cheered. Jonah makes us think about ourselves. Because you see, when we say that someone else doesn't deserve the mercy of God because of such and such, what are we saying about ourselves? When we say that they don't deserve to be saved, or this person doesn't deserve Christ, what are we saying about ourselves? What are you saying about yourself? If I do that, I'm saying, yeah, I deserve it. I deserve God's mercy. Like Jonah, I'm part of the nation of Israel. I'm a good guy. I deserve it, Lord. You deserve it, but don't save them because they don't deserve it. And what have we taken out of the picture? Grace. We just removed grace from the whole formula of our salvation. And we've said, Lord, save me because I do good things. When all of us know that's not true. Let's not forget the greatness of our salvation. It's so great that the angels don't even understand it. Think about that. The angels cannot comprehend what God did for you. You know, that how we were all short of the glory of God. Again, back to the Romans, I know you remember. Who's he talking to? What's the point of that verse? You Jews and you Gentiles, both of you were lost. All fell short of the glory of God. That's the point of Romans 3:23. Everybody's under condemnation. And you were dead. The condemnation was death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life. And let's don't forget just the greatness of our salvation. Now, back to our story. So it's hot. The sun's bearing down. God causes a vine to grow up overnight, give Jonah shade from discomfort. It was possibly a gourd plant or a castor plant. People argue about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It was a miracle. Whatever kind of plant it was. English ivy, I don't know. But whatever he did, it was a miracle that it grew overnight. And Jonah says he's very pleased. See, the author, the writer, Jonah, he's using the contrast here of the vocabulary. He was very angry. Now he's very pleased. Great. For me, I got shade. This is good. I'm going to sit here and God's going to just rain down fire on that city and it'll be a good day. But he's exceedingly glad, in contrast to verse 1. Then to continue the life lesson, which is really what this book is about. It's God dealing with Jonah. He's to continue the life lesson that he's been trying to teach him since chapter 1. He sends a worm that kills the plant. Plant dies. Jonah now starts to get sunstroke. And once again, he's exceedingly unhappy and just says, I want to die. I want to die. He seems so childish for a prophet who served in a king's court. he wants to die. This is the third time he wants to die. For Jonah, what? It's all about me. And then God gently asks, is it right for you to be angry about something you had nothing to do with? Jonah says, yes. It is. Yes, it is. But for a moment, think, you know, again, how gently God is dealing with this guy. He says, yes, it is. You didn't have anything to do with it. Now you're angry. You didn't have anything to do with it. Someone told a story I heard of. There's a comedian told this story. He's on an airplane. They take off. This is a few years ago. And the pilot comes on and says, hey, Just want you to know, we've just installed wireless internet on this plane, and we're one of the first airlines to do this, and you'll have free wireless internet for the entire flight. And everybody goes, yay, great. And then after they level off, about 10 minutes later, the guy comes back on and says, oh, we're sorry. It's not working right, so you're not going to have wireless internet. He said, all around him, people are just getting mad. They're getting angry. What? No internet? They told us we were going to have internet. Now we don't have it. What are they angry about? Something they had nothing to do with. They weren't even going to get it. It was going to be a gift. But now they're all mad about it. That's Jonah. He's mad about this. As an application of this section, what do circumstances reveal about your heart? My question, if I can say it correctly. What do circumstances reveal about your heart when the trials come, when your own trials or maybe other people's trials that you know, when suffering comes into your life, or when success comes into your life, or other people's success, world events around us, how do they make you feel? What does it reveal about your heart and trusting the Lord and in Him? And when temptation comes, where do you go? What do you do? What does it tell you about your heart or your past events, when you think of things that you did and maybe should never have done? Where do you take them? What do they reveal about your heart? Or patience? Or maybe you're single. What does it reveal about your heart and your trusting God and understanding that? By the way, singleness does not mean incompleteness. I've said it before. I'm going to say it a lot because I think in the church sometimes I love marriage. Marriage is great. But sometimes we put it way up here and say, you'll never be complete until you're married. Singleness is not incompleteness. But anyway, what does it tell you about your heart and trusting God? How about marriage? What does that tell you about your heart? Revealing how maybe selfish you are. Or being a parent. You know, being a parent, just when you're totally exhausted and just like, oh, can I just lock the kids outside in the backyard for 2 days? That would be good. I'll put food out there and they'll be fine. You know, what does it reveal about you? We've been there, or you will be if you're married. Anyway, what comes out? Anger, bitterness, despair, sadness, or joy and love and peace? What does it tell us about ourselves? It tells us that there's a struggle for our hearts. There's a struggle going on with us. We've got to fight it. You know, when those thoughts come, we fight against them. We say, yes, but, Lord, I know you're working. Yes, I want to throw my child through the window, but I'm not going to because you told me to love them. Yes, Lord, my spouse is driving me nuts. And if only they would do this, and if only they would do that, I would be a happy person. If only they would put their clothes in the laundry hamper. Or if only they would do this. If only they maybe encourage me. Maybe if only they talk to me the way I need to be talked to, I'd be happy. What does that tell us about our heart and where we are? It's a battle. So what's going on inside of me? Because it's always me. It's always me. That's what I think that series Paul Tripp did in there. It's just about me. TC can do whatever. She does whatever. She's not feeling good this morning. But it's always about my heart. It's not about her. Not about her. It's about me. How am I going to handle it? So what's the lesson of this? That you did nothing to deserve this vine, and this vine was a gift. I didn't ask your permission. And then he says, am I not free to give a gift of withholding my anger to these people, many of whom are children? Can I care for the animals too? It's fascinating that God asked him permission, so to speak. I think he's playing with him. Do I need your permission to be God and do as I please? What amazing discourse. Did Jonah finally get it? I think he did. I think he did because he wrote this story the way he did. If I'd been the guy who went and preached to the kingdom that was killing all my nation, my people, I wouldn't have even recorded this. You know, and they had a big revival. I certainly wouldn't have written it down for all my people to read forever and ever. But I think he got it. I think he finally understood what the Lord had done. Quickly, run through it. X-ray of God's heart. God loves a sinful people. It says you are abounding in mercy and slow to anger. He had mercy on the sailors, on Jonah, on Nineveh. the application for us, a number of things, but never give up on somebody. You never know. You never know when God's going to work in their life, because he works when and as he wants to. We never give up on a person, ever. The God appoints and directs things. Again, God is in control. And notice the patience. God is taking time with Jonah to teach him. He wants to teach him. This is all for the storm, the fish, everything was for Jonah's good. This is a book about God working in Jonah's life, because even great prophets need to learn simple lessons. God is patient with you and your perplexity. Sometimes we're just confused. We don't know what's going on. We don't know how to trust God. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we're bitter. Maybe we just can't figure it out. God doesn't care. He's patient with you in the perplexities of life, because life is perplexing. Life is hard. Life is confusing at times. So this story has all similarities to, and then it ends. Conclusion. Now it's over. It just ends like the prodigal son, which very similar stories with the older brother doing what? Standing outside, bitter and angry and not going to go in, with Jonah bitter and angry about this. So it's more than a story of a man and a fish. It's a man and God. It's about a man and God. And so who is this God we worship, that he brings mercy on even the enemies and the enemy, his enemies and the enemies of his people, that he brings repentance to those who commit the greatest of sins, that his mercy is not limited to those whom we think deserve it? Who is this God who provides for a disobedient and an angry man, who gently teaches even the one, who argues with him? You can argue with God, it's fine. Not going to bother him. He'll win, but you can argue with God all you want to. And it's great to work through things sometimes. Who is this God? He's not like us. He's not like you and me. He's sovereign, and he does whatever he wants to in this world and in the world to come. And he desires his salvation for all people. As Jonah said, salvation belongs to the Lord. And he takes it and he gives it to whomever he wants. Truly, there is no God like our God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that you're not like us. Thank you that as we'll celebrate in a moment, your mercy and your grace poured out and given to us as represented on this table. Oh Lord, you're working in people's lives in this room. Some are perplexed, some may be angry, some may be bitter, some are experiencing joy and grace, but you're working in all our lives to teach us things, to grow us, and you are always there for us. Thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.